So I feel like I don't even really have to preach much. I'll do it anyway. You know I will. But so much of what we have sung and what has been said is already right here. And I want to start by reading these verses from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Galatians 3:11 tells us that the righteous shall live by faith. And my brother just said, we have to put all our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we have any hope. And I love this day, being on Sunday as well. And it's a blessed thing. And actually, this year is kind of special too, because I looked ahead. And so we'll spend the first morning of the year in this room, and we'll spend the last morning of the year in this room, unless the Lord comes back, and then we'll be with him anyhow. So, but what a neat thing to be able to begin the year in worship with the saints, worshiping and adoring our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's been a wonderful thing, the things that we've done so far, and I love that we started with communion, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Celebrating his death and his resurrection. We've begun by turning our attention away from ourselves to the high King of heaven, right, who won our victory on the cross of Jesus Christ. We've sung these things, and we've begun this year by recognizing, and I love the lyric that we have up there, that our lives are like a mist that vanishes at dawn. And I just want to pause on that for a minute, because we don't typically think about things like that on the new year, but Our lives are like a mist that vanishes. And as I was thinking about that, and I look around the room, and I look at you all online, and here's the reality. We're all beginning this year together on this earth. It is extremely likely that not all of us will finish this year on this earth. It's extremely likely. Some of us sitting in this room or watching online will finish this year, and we'll see the face of Jesus Christ face to face. Some of us will likely experience that this year, and our lives are just like a mist. And think of the hope that is in that, Christian. If you're saved, there's going to be grieving here on earth, right? But boy, if you're saved, you're going to see the face of Jesus Christ and be with him forever. And so we sang about that, and we sang that lyric, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ, our King. And so we've begun these things, and we heard our brother's testimony. We've begun these ways of worship together. And now I'd like to turn to the Word. We sang about that. How firm a foundation, right? Ye saints of the Lord, is laid for our faith in his excellent Word. And faith is really the theme of this message today. The message is called Standing on the Promises, but it could have been called Living by Faith. Just as easily. But I want to talk to us this morning, and I think the text talks to us this morning about faith in the Lord. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. And faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit is the center of what we're doing here this morning. We've often said as we've gone through Genesis, and I look back, and man, we've been in Genesis since July, if you can believe that. It was hard for me to believe that. But since July, we've been going through Genesis, the book of Genesis, and we've seen over and over and over how foundational it is to our lives and our faith and our understanding of who God is and who we are. We've seen the importance of our role, the role of mankind on this earth, and the ways that we're to act and not act. The construct of the family, the construct of marriage is right here in the book of Genesis. The gospel of our salvation actually begins all the way back in Genesis 3:15. From Genesis, we've observed the astounding truth that although God is almighty and he is all-powerful and he is all of those things, yet he stoops and he condescends to even make a covenant or make a promise, make an agreement with sinful humanity and sinful creation like us. Our God, the great God of the universe, has made a covenant with us, his creation. And he covenanted never to destroy the earth by a flood again. He made that promise to us. And this morning, we want to begin a new section in the Genesis account. And we're going to find that in our text the very beginnings of one of the most important doctrines that we hold to, and that's the doctrine of justification by faith. Justification by faith. How can anybody be made right in the eyes of a holy God? It's by being declared righteous in his sight through faith. And we see the beginning of that all the way back at the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis. And so if you could turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we'll pick back up there. And let me pray for us before we begin. Father, I've so just been so enthralled with who you are this morning. Lord, you are the God of all history. You're the God of all time. Lord, today marks a time. It's a time marker in our lives, Lord. But you're timeless. You're eternal. Father, and we are like a vapor, like a mist before you. And yet, Lord, you interact with us. Lord, you sent your Son to die for us. You are the author and the finisher of faith. And so, Lord, I thank you for that truth that's all the way embedded, all the way in our scriptures, towards the very beginning of this book. And so, Lord, as we ponder these things together, would you just be glorified? Lord, our highest hope is that you would be honored and pleased. Our highest hope, Lord, is that souls would be saved. Our highest hope, Lord, is that we would be strengthened in our faith today as we face a new year. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this part of Genesis contains a faith journey. It's the faith journey of someone. And Pastor Les said this, and I just want to underline this point. The first 11 chapters of our Bible takes almost 2,000 years to complete. So if you picture when Jesus was born up till right now, there's that much time in the first 11 chapters of our Bible. And so that gives us some perspective as we've gone through. We're only up to through chapter 11. That's covered 2,000 years, a little bit less than that, of history. And so now we're gonna focus in, zero in on one man's walk with God. We've kind of done generational things, we've done genealogies and all of these things, but we're gonna get down and we're gonna talk about one man's faith journey. And so you can see we're gonna zoom way in and we're gonna go way slower through this time. And so from this man's life, we learn so much about faith. From him, we see that faith is volitional. What I mean by that is it involves movement. Faith always involves action. If we have faith in something, it changes the way that we live. It affects what we do. It affects the things that we think about and say and all of these things. So faith, true faith, is actually, it has an effect on us. It's a heart and a life posture. It's an attitude, and faith in God is a direction toward God. Faith moves toward him. Faith is active toward him. It's not merely saying the right things to the right people at the right time, right? That's not faith. The book of James actually talks about this quite a bit, and like a bulldog, James goes after those who say they have faith, but they don't have any actions to actually show that faith. What good is it, he asks in James 2, if somebody says he has faith but he doesn't have works, can that faith save him? What if we meet a brother or a sister and they're hungry and we say to them, go and be warmed and filled, but we don't actually meet the need? He's like, is that faith worth anything? And he makes the point, it's not, right? And he says the words, right? Faith without works is what? Dead faith. That faith is not real faith. That's dead faith. James encourages us and he challenges us. He says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'm going to show you my faith by my works. I'm going to show you my faith by what I do, because faith without works is dead. And so faith is volitional. Faith involves movement and involves action. And if we have faith in something, we live like that something is true. It's a heart and a life posture. Faith offers a better sacrifice, and we've seen these things in Genesis. We've seen faith. We've seen a record of faith in Genesis. Faith, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Faith walks with God like Enoch walked with God, right? Faith builds a massive boat on dry land where there's no water around and there's been no rain. That's what faith does, like Noah did in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 6. These men had faith in God, and we know because they obeyed God. You can see their faith. And this morning, we're going to begin to follow this journey of one man. It spans just 100 years, and it takes place over 600 miles, this journey of the Middle Eastern territory. It's a journey that involves a miraculous birth. It involves a heartbreaking death. It involves name changes and new identities. It's a journey that contains sin and righteousness, and it involves hard lessons and great rewards. And when James, when he was writing about faith, and he was so concerned that we understood what faith meant, he used this man as a poster child for what faith looked like, and that, of course, is Abram. Abram. He's one of the most significant people to ever walk this earth. And in Genesis chapter 12, we start to read about him, and I'll read the first three verses. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" The Lord speaks to Abram. He gives a definite command, and he gives very, very definite, certain promises to him. And these promises are probably really familiar to us because we see them sprinkled all the way throughout our Bibles, all the way through Genesis and through the rest of the Old Testament into the New Testament. These promises are the precursor to another covenant that God makes with just a mere human being like us. We saw his covenant with Noah, and these words to Abram, God is pointing to, he's kind of foreshadowing a covenant that is coming that he's going to make with him. And we're going to see that develop over these next several chapters in Genesis. But this covenant that's coming is a major step on the timeline of God's promise of Genesis 3:15. We remember Genesis 3:15, right? I'm going to start calling it like Operation 3:15 or something like this so we understand. But because proto-evangelium just sounds very scholarly. But it's the first gospel, right? And we remember this, but we're going to say it again. Right at the very fall of man, God had promised. He said, "Satan, somebody is going to be born of this woman. A seed of the woman is going to come, and that seed is going to bruise your head. You're going to get him on the heel, but he is going to crush your head." And he promised from the seed of Eve, there was going to come a person. There was going to come a man who was going to defeat our enemy, the devil. And so that was promised way back in 3:15, and we've been kind of following that promise. But before we consider God's command to Abraham here and the promises he makes, I want to get a good handle on Abram himself. He appears here in Genesis 12, but he obviously doesn't appear out of nowhere. If we back up a little bit to Genesis 11, Moses, and by the way, Moses wrote all this down for us. Isn't that wonderful to know? And that's a good thing to know. Moses, and we're going to, Lord willing, get into that sometime too, but Moses wrote all this down for us. God inspired him to write it down. And Moses, he gives us Abram's family tree. We see that he comes from the line of Shem, and that's actually really important, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But you remember that Shem was one of Noah's three sons. He was one of the sons that did it right. He was one of the sons that honored his father. And Shem was blessed by Noah. Shem was blessed by Noah back in chapter 9. And it's in this line of Shem that the Israelites, the Hebrews, come. And so we're watching that line. God's chosen people come from the line of Shem. And in Genesis 11, starting in verse 10, it traces the line from Shem to Abram. Okay, Shem fathers Arpachshad, who fathers Shelah, who fathers Eber, who fathers Peleg, who fathers Reu, who fathers Serug, who fathers Nahor, the father of Terah, and Terah fathers Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Okay, so that just kind of catches us up, right, from Shem all the way down through Abram. But then picking it up at the end of that chapter, we read, starting in verse 27, these words. "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot, and Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, and in the land of his kindred, Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran. The father of Milcah was Iscah. I'm sorry, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And now Sarai was barren; she had no child." Now, who did God give these magnificent promises to? If we look closely at a few other places in Scripture, we get a good profile of Abram, because we don't really even know still. We know he came from Shem. We don't know that much about him. But first thing we should note is his name is Abram at this point and not Abraham, and I've been really trying to emphasize that. Until God changes his name, which he will, I'm going to try to use Abram. But this is Abraham. But Abram means exalted father. Exalted father, that's what that name means. And we need to get that stuck in our minds, because that's very, very important to his faith journey. His name is extremely important to this faith journey. And we see the irony immediately of that name, don't we? Because his wife, Sarai, and she gets her name changed too, by the way. But his wife, Sarai, is what? Barren. She's barren. So this man whose name is Exalted Father has a wife who's barren. She can't have children. They don't have any children. And his name is Exalted Father. Another thing that we don't see here, but we get from another scripture, is that Abram and his family, at this point in their lives, they worshipped other gods. We get that from Joshua 24:2, if you just want to write that verse down. Joshua 24:2, this is what the Lord says. The Lord says, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abram, and of Nahor, and they served other gods. And so at this point in Abram's life, he is worshiping other gods. We know he came from the line of Shem, but that doesn't mean he was worshiping Yahweh. He was not worshiping God. He was worshiping other gods, as was his family. But God called Abram. God called Abram. God spoke the amazing promises of Genesis chapter 12 to Abram, a pagan, worshiping, childless, exalted father. The one God called to, and he said, I'm going to make a great nation and I'm going to bless you. That's who he bestowed those wonderful promises on. And can I just say, that's grace. That's grace. Abram was not deserving of any of these things that the Lord just said he was going to do to him. Just like we saw with Noah, when God looked down at the earth and all the people in it, and he set his mind to do something, he looked out over all of humanity. He did not see any bright spots. He said, well, who am I going to use? Who am I going to... He did not look down and say, oh, there's a good one. I'll use that person. That's not what happened. It's not what happened with Noah. It's not what happened with Abram. Abram was worshiping a pagan god. Abram was the exalted father who had no child. And yet God looked down upon him and called him. He called him. And by the way, he called him twice. And it seems like Abram had a little difficulty maybe following God's instructions. And we see all this actually play out in his life. He struggles that way. Maybe some of us struggle that way. I know I struggle that way sometimes. But we're going to see as we trace Abraham's story that he jumps into some things and he tries to help God out with his plans. And all of those things. But even here, we find that Abram was called two different times. This is the second time we get in Genesis 12. We know he was called again, and if you want to turn over to Acts 7, you don't have to turn there, but if you turn over all the way into Acts 7, we read this in verse 2. It says this. It says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go to the land that I will show you. And then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. So before he ever lived in Haran, and the writer of Acts makes sure that we understand that, before he ever lived there, God called to Abram. God called and commanded him to go from his land and his kindred to the land that he would show him. And so he had this call in his life, and he got with his father, Terah, and Terah took his family, presumably, and we don't know much more than that. I'm only giving you what we have, but we have those facts. but Terah brought Abram and the family over to Haran. And picking it back up in Genesis 11, just the last couple of verses of that chapter, it says, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. When they came to Haran, they settled there. And so you see this. They were called to the land. They set out to go to the land of Canaan. They got to Haran, and they settled there. They put down roots. And actually, I Google Earthed it because I'm a nerd. And Haran is actually still there. This town sits there, and you can see why they may have settled there, because if you do that, don't do that right now on your phones, please. But if you do that, what you see is it's a whole lot of tan, and then where Haran sits is a whole lot of green. And if it's always been like that, and presumably it has, then you could see why maybe they just got tired in this journey through the wilderness, and they got to kind of a comfy spot, and they said, you know what, let's just stay here for a little bit, and then roots got put, and then there they are. And that's instructive for us. All of these things are instructive for us, right? Because we see that God called them, he called them to a specific place, they set out to go to a specific place, but they ended up settling in something less than that. They set out for Canaan, but, it says in 31, but when they came to Haran, they settled, and they put down roots. And we don't know why, but we know that that's not what they were setting out to do. And so Abram started then to obey God. He started to go, but then he settled in a place. And so when Abraham hears God in chapter 12, and he says in those verses there in chapter 12, God says, Abram, go from your country and your kindred, and he adds then, your father's house to the land I'll show you. Leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your father's house. And that word your ought to jump out at us a little bit. Because here's God calling to a pagan man, and he's calling him away from everything that's familiar to him. Leave your country. Leave your family. Leave your father's house. He was calling him out of the familiar. Leave these things. Leave your father's house. Leave your father's God. Leave everything that's yours and go. And you don't know exactly where, but I'm going to show you where that is. And so basically what God is essentially saying is, right, come follow me. Come follow me. We're going to do this. This is the second time I've called you. And aren't you glad that God called him twice? Isn't that comforting? Right? That he didn't say, you know what, you shouldn't have put roots down here. I'm done with you. I'm going to move on. He could have. But he didn't. He called again and he said, come on now. Go to the land and I'm going to show you where this is. And what does that take? To do that? What does that take to hear God call and know that this is the Lord calling me to do this thing and I can't see the end and I don't know what's going to go on, but I'm going to go. What is that called when we do that? It's called faith. Right? Faith is the conviction of things not seen. It's the assurance of things hoped for, not the things had in the hand, but the things hoped for. And saying, I'm going to trust. God is speaking to me. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust. And we see this right at the very beginning of our Bibles in Genesis. We see this idea of faith. And by the way, the word faith hasn't appeared yet in the scriptures. It's exciting. I can't wait to get through this. I don't know who's going to be doing all the preaching, but it's going to get exciting. I've tried to keep my hands off so many things. Because you got to run, but it's so exciting to see the very small beginnings of this idea of faith in God. Now, let's look at some of these promises. Let's look at some of these. Actually, you know what? Let me read first. Let's pick it up in verse 4, and we're just going to read for a little bit, and then we'll go into the promises. So Abraham, it says in verse 4, Abram. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. See, they'd been there a while. And they had set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Let's just stop there. That'll conclude our text for today. But just a couple of comments about the Lord and about Abram and about how this is working. First of all, we see tents and altars. And I don't know who said it first, but Abram is kind of known as being the man of the tent and the man of the altar. Right? He moved his tent and where he went, and the Lord appeared to him in these places. He built altars to worship the Lord, to call upon the name of the Lord. And so we see that about Abram. He moves through this land. We see about God that the text is careful to let us know that the Canaanites are in this land. That makes sense. It's called Canaan. The Canaanites are in this land, but the very next verse, what does it say? To your offspring, I'm going to give this land. And so aren't we glad, right, that we have a God, right, who can look at a situation, can look at a country, and can look at everything, and it is this way right now? Let me just tell you what's going to happen in the future. This. I'm going to do this. These people are in here now. I'm going to give this land to your offspring, just so you know. I love that about God. I love about God that all the places where he says, will, I will do this. If we back up to the beginning, he says, I will, in verse 2, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. God is making declaration after declaration after declaration about what is going to happen. And it doesn't really line up with what can be seen at this point. The Canaanites are in this land. You're talking about making a man a great nation who doesn't have any children. His wife is barren. Why is God talking like this? Because God does what God does. And God is sovereign, and God will say, I am going to do this. You may look at all of this, and it doesn't make sense with what I'm saying, but let me just tell you, I'm going to do this. And so I love that we see in this language, we see a God, we see our God who just declares what will be in the face of something that looks completely different. The promises. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great people, Abram. Now, what does that immediately imply for Abram? He has to have what? Yeah, if he's going to become a great people, a great nation, he's going to have children. In order to make that happen, this exalted father is going to have to become a father if God's words are going to come true. But God doesn't give details. He just says that Abram is going to be a great nation. He says, I'll make your name great. Now, I want us to follow something, and it's gonna take a little bit of doing, but we're going to follow this, okay? So hang with me, please. Okay? But he said, I'm gonna make your name great. This awesome thing that Moses does with this text. Okay, and let me just pause and say, there was one of you, and I won't name who it was, who came up to me like 3 weeks ago or a couple weeks ago and said, what are you going to do about Shem? Because Shem has this meaning, and then we see this genie, all this thing, and the thing I'm about to do, this person kind of pointed out to me, and I was like, you know what, I don't know, but I'm going to study that out, and so sure enough, here we are, and let me just say on behalf of your pastors and your elders, it's so awesome when people are studying their Bibles, and like looking into what we're preaching and saying, what is that? And what are we going to do about this? And this kind of thing. And that just blesses us, right? That's such a blessing. And so I just encourage that. But this is awesome stuff, I think. Okay? So even all the way in this history that Moses puts together for us, we see, we find this truth about God in Genesis 9, 10, and 11, and 12. We find another foundational truth that we noticed in our study in Genesis. And the truth is that man's sin cannot thwart God's plans, right? Man's sin cannot thwart God's plans. And when we see Abram's life, when we trace all the things that he does and the things that go on, we're going to see that over and over again, is that man sins and God, he does exactly what he's going to intend to do, right? We can't thwart him in that way. But God's plan of the gospel, this Operation 315, he's going to bring it to pass, and it is not going to be stopped. Man's rebellion can't thwart God's plans. And Moses emphasizes this even by the way he arranges his material in these chapters. He ends chapter 10, if you remember, with the genealogy of Shem, okay? And Shem actually means name. The name Shem means name. So his name is name. Does that make sense? Okay, you got that so far? But it's true, okay? Okay, so he starts out, and we got the table of nations, and we're going through the genealogies, and he ends with Shem, and that's where God's people will be coming from, right? And that is name. And then in chapter 11, we get this interruption. What happens at the very beginning of chapter 11? Does anybody remember? Tower of Babel, right? We have this interruption, and we have this rebellion, and the people, they're building a city, and they're building a tower, and what do they say, actually, that they're going to do? They're going to try to make a name for themselves. in verse 4. They're going to make their own name. So God is doing this thing with a name, right? He's got Shem, and he's bringing his line through this man who's named name. These people are saying, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to go our own way. And you remember, God had told them to fill the earth, and they were like, you know, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay right here and make a name for ourselves. And so, turning to his own way, just like we do. And God saw this, and he put a stop to it. Right? They wouldn't spread out, so he spread them out. He confused their languages, and they go away. But then watch this. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, right after the account of Tower Babel, it picks back up with the genealogy, and who does it start with? It starts with Shem. So do we see this? Right? We see name. We see interruption. We're going to make our own name. God says nope, and then he goes right back to his genealogy that he was doing, name, okay? And then he gets to say to Abram, guess what? I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make your name great, right? You're not going to make your name great. I'm going to do that for you. That wasn't in Abram's heart. Not like the people in Babel and doing all those other things. And Abram gets his name made great by God, right? And by God. And so even in the way that the Bible sometimes is set up, right? The authors are and the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us these things. And that's why Bible study, by the way, is so awesome. So there's my plug. Hey, by the way, I don't know if anybody is like really interested in reading through the Bible this year. I know a lot of us, we start out, we're like, we're going to read through the Bible this year. Let me just encourage you in that. Read, right? Don't just read, study, right? And don't just read and study, but then apply, right? And get excited about God's word. But there's so much. And if you need help, and I've said this from up here before, but if you need help, if you think that, man, I'd love to do that, but I have no idea how, let me come to us. We will try to hook you up with somebody who can help you, okay? Or we'll try to get you resources in your hands. But this book, right, this book is so incredibly rich with these things that God lays before us. And so we do this thing with the names. He says, I'm going to make your name great. God promises a great nation from Abram and a great name for him. He also promises the land of Canaan, and that's huge. That's the land that we call Israel. It's the promised land. That's why we call it that. And we're going to see this elaborated on in the coming weeks. But down in verse 7, the Lord appears to Abram and Canaan, and he says, to your offspring, I'm going to give this land. He also promises blessings. The word blessing appears 5 times in just those couple of verses. I will bless you. I'm going to make your name great, that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promised to richly bless Abram. But not only for his sake, for the sake of others. He was blessed to be a blessing, as Pastor Les likes to say. Amen. Amen. Blessed to be a blessing. Those who blessed Abraham will be blessed, and we actually see that in his faith journey. But look at this last part of this promise. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the whole world, Abram, in you are going to be blessed. We just celebrated Christmas, the birth of our Messiah. Jesus Christ is of the lineage of Abram. That's what this is. This is the Genesis 3:15 promise, right? But he says, not only am I going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'm going to curse. All of those things are true. And so there are temporary things present realities of blessing, but there's a future blessing in which all the families on earth are going to be blessed through you, Abram. And that includes us. All the way in 2023, sitting in this room, we are blessed. We are the recipients of a blessing that God promised thousands of years ago to this man who was childless at the time. Because our God, this is what he does. This is what he does. And so since that's what he does, and let me just pause here and ask this question. Where's your faith? What is your faith resting on? I titled the message "Standing on the Promises." Right, Abram could do this. He could go. He found out he could go. He trusted the Lord and he stepped out onto what was basically almost nothing. He didn't know where he was going and all of these things, but he had that word of the Lord, and we talked about the word of the Lord that Noah had there in the ark. Remember all the days that he was in the ark, and who knows what he was thinking about, and who knows what all was going on, but he had this promise. God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Noah, and then he flooded the earth. But he had to remember that word. This word of the Lord, and Abram has this word of the Lord, and so he steps out into a land, and God starts to show him exactly what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. Let me ask you this question. Where's your faith? What is your faith resting in? What are your feet, your spiritual feet, standing on? Are they in yourself? Are they in your works? Are they in, Pastor Les said it already, are they in the rituals, the routines, the things that we do? We say these things to each other and we get our nice clothes on and we come here to the building. And is it in that or is it in God? Is it in Jesus Christ? This foundation that was laid and foretold all these thousands of years ago. I would invite you, I would implore you, I would beg you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, today is, it's always the perfect day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the perfect day for you to say, you know what? I'm not trusting in myself anymore. My faith isn't going to be in my own record anymore. I'm putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm putting my faith in God. I'm putting my faith in the fact that he died on the cross to wipe my sins out so that we could sing, all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday is gone. All my sins are forgiven. Yes. I've been washed in the blood. If that's not you, it can be. It absolutely can be. If the Lord is showing you that's your greatest need right now, I would just urge you, call upon the name of the Lord. What does that look like, Pastor Jeremy? I'll tell you what it looks like. It's admitting your sins. When he's pointing things out to you, and he's saying, it's this, and this, and this, and you need me, it's confessing your sin. It's acknowledging that you have sinned against the holy God and that there is no way that you can save yourself. But it's recognizing that God has put forth his son to deliver us from sin so we can be free from sin, and he raised him from the dead and he is seated at the right hand right now waiting to come back. We're going to talk about that in a second. And so I would just urge you, if that's not you, if that's not you online, to make this day, January 1st, 2023, the day that you trust in Christ Jesus for your salvation. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. How about that? You have no idea. Yeah, I have no idea. You have no idea either. Guess what? I have an idea about the record of Jesus. He went to that cross, not for his own sins, but for our sins. And so trust him. Trust him. Where's your faith? God promised these things to Abram, and Abram accepted them by faith. He just started to believe and to trust. God promised to richly bless him, not only for his sake, but for the sake of others, and ultimately the whole world will be blessed. We're going to talk about Galatians 3 in some detail later in Genesis when God makes his actual covenant. By the way, God hasn't actually made the covenant with Abram yet. And so it's just this foreshadowing of the covenant. But when he makes that covenant, we're definitely going to go to Galatians 3 in detail. But Paul explains the fulfillment of God's promised blessing to all the families of the earth there. And it's the Messiah. And you can read that on your own. I'd urge you to read that this week. Galatians chapter 3 explains that. The offspring. So there's this promise of an actual nation, the Hebrew people. There's the Jews. There's this promise of an actual greatness for Abram. There's one of the greatest, most important people of all of Scripture that he came from this. Not because he made himself great, but because God made him great. And there's an actual promise of land, the land of Canaan, Israel, which belongs to the Jewish people, even up to this day. But greater than all of these things is the spiritual blessing to all the families of the earth, Jesus Christ. Salvation from sin is the gift of God to be received by faith. To be received by faith, the same way Abram begins receiving the blessings of God and trusting in him. Now, the righteousness of God has been manifested. This is Romans, apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, which Pastor talked about, by his blood to be received by faith. To be received by faith. Abram was an example of faith. Abram was an example of somebody who heard and who began to trust God. And I just want to say this, and this is true of us too. Faith is the initial step into a relationship with God, and faith is every step after that too. And so we see for Abram, even we'll see it's a lifelong posture. It's not just I bow the knee and I say the prayer and I repeat the words and I do the thing and then I just kind of go off on my way. It's not that at all. It's I bow the knee for the rest of my life to this Savior. And so this faith posture isn't just at an altar of prayer. This faith posture is a lifelong pursuit. Lifelong. It fuels us. It fueled Abram. Gave the fuel to his life. It became how he walked. Faith is a walk. It's not just a step. It's a walk. One of the blessings for me in studying this passage this week, and something that it kind of came as a surprise to me, is that the writer of Hebrews. So there's your homework assignments, by the way. If you read Galatians chapter 3, actually, if you just want to read all of Galatians, all of Romans. And then but Galatians 3, okay, and Hebrews chapter 11, and we've hit that, and we're going to keep hitting that chapter. It's the faith chapter, right? It's the hall of faith, we call this. I saw some things in there this week, and it went right along with this message, and I was like, I wasn't even planning or thinking about heaven until I started reading these things. But listen to what Hebrews chapter 11 says, starting in verse 8. It says, by faith Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. But then the writer tells us where Abram's eyes were fixed and what he was looking toward when he was exercising his faith. It says in verse 10, it says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Do we see that? He was living in tents. He's the man of the tent and the altar. He was living in these temporary dwelling places throughout this land of promise. And the reason that he was moving around and doing those things, he had his eyes fixed on a different city. On a city that was built by God with foundations. Permanent structure is what he had his eyes on. God promised Abram moved around in this way. And then in verse 13, it picks up and it says, these people all died in faith, not having received the things of promise, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're not seeking a homeland, are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking about the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared for them a city. Abram lived by faith because he longed to be with God in heaven. And that just blew me away this week. Maybe it's just me. But he was looking for this permanent city. He wanted to be with God in heaven. And there's a striking parallel that I never noticed until this week, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we start to read these words of Paul, and we read this passage at funerals, and it's about putting off this earthly tent, right? This tent, this temporary dwelling. But listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, so we don't lose heart. For though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and moment, and some of you need to hear this verse, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. Not a house made with hands, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee, so we're always of good courage. We're always of good courage. 2023, guess what, Christian? Let's always be of good courage. Always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we're of good courage, and we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. May we follow this example of Abram. When we see that his feet went out onto these promises, these things that were coming to him from a distance, and he didn't understand and he didn't kind of comprehend, but he trusted in God. I don't know where that lands with you this morning. If you're a saved person, our King is coming. Some of us will see his face before the end of this year. Maybe all of us. Wouldn't that be something? Maranatha, one of the brothers who was up here with communion, said that while we were taking communion. Maranatha, the Lord Jesus, come quickly. But Christian, be encouraged. Have faith. Have faith in the God of this book. Have faith in the God of heaven. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Actually, I want to pray a prayer that I read in Valley of Vision. And it was confirmed this morning by Sister Linda Bailey, who read the same prayer in our prayer time. But let's pray this together. O Lord, length of days does not profit us, except the days are passed in thy presence, in thy service, to thy glory. Give us grace that precedes, follows, guides, sustains, sanctifies, aids every hour, that we may not be one moment apart from you, but may rely on thy Spirit to supply every thought, speak in every word, direct every step, prosper every work, build up every mote of faith. Give us a desire to show forth thy praise, testify thy love, advance thy kingdom. We launch our boats on the unknown waters of this year. With thee, O Father, as our harbor. With thee, O Son, as our helm. Thee, O Spirit, filling our sails. Guide us to heaven. With our loins girded, our lamps burning, our ears open to thy calls, our hearts full of love, our souls free. Give us grace to sanctify us, thy comforts to cheer, thy wisdoms to teach, thy right hand to guide, thy counsel to instruct, thy law to judge, thy presence to stabilize. May thy fear be our awe, and thy triumphs our joy. Amen.